If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and I'm beginning in verse 25. This is Jesus and a lawyer talking together. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said to him, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." And back to Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is our text for this morning. Deuteronomy 10, beginning in verse 12. This is Moses speaking to the people of Israel. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good? Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, I'll start with a confession this morning. I preached many times in many places, but I have never done 3 services back to back. This is a first. Suffice it to say, I have a new and deep appreciation for our lead teaching pastor, Andy Lewis. And he's very gifted, and he's got a lot of stamina. Happy Father's Day. I hope it's a wonderful celebration for you and your family. Let me ask a question. As we enter into this topic of the day, I have to tell you, I really enjoy getting ready for a trip. Whenever I'm going somewhere, it's just great fun to me to think about what lies ahead, what adventures await, what things might occur. I don't even mind packing a bag, but I'll tell you, not everybody in my immediate family feels that same way. And probably because I don't have to get the clothes ready as often, and that's a huge factor, I'm sure. But nonetheless, it's an adventure to me. And I have that same kind of anticipation this morning as I think about launching out together as a church family into a year of consideration of a yearly ministry theme here at Mitchell Road. Our emphasis this year, beginning today, will be welcoming the sojourner. And it's the idea of biblical hospitality. What does that look like? What does it mean? What does it have as far as implications for day-to-day here in 2018. The idea of biblical hospitality is one worthy of an investment in exploring and investigating. It's a topic that very much is special to God's heart in both Old Testament and New. And right at the core of our text this morning is an indication that this theme is key. Verses 18 and 19 say, "He," that's God, "executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Well, it's our theme, so we better talk about a definition of the word sojourner. It's not one that we use very often, if ever. It's a biblical term for sure. What is a sojourner? The basic definition is one who stays or dwells for a time. And it's one who's come from another place. So it has to do with either a temporary or more protracted stay, but the idea is it's a foreigner who's come in and isn't ethnically related or culturally related to the receiving group. Our passage this morning is from a sermon given by Moses, as Curtis mentioned as he was reading the text. The timing is really, really interesting, I think. It's just weeks before the people of Israel were preparing to cross the Jordan River to enter the Promised Land. Moses' audience was a new generation of Israelites who hadn't been in Egypt. It was their parents' generation who'd been slaves, who'd experienced the miracle of the Red Sea, who heard the law given at Sinai. This is a new group, and they're preparing to enter in to the land of promise after so long of wait. The book of Deuteronomy concludes the books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament specifically, and was given to remind the people who God is, that He's powerful and His law is good. Verse 13 of our text says, "Keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." Let that sink in for just a second. For your good. I love that we have Bible translators here today. We're celebrating Bible translation going on in the nation of Liberia. So good to hear of Aaron and Amy's work. We're privileged to have God's complete word in our native tongue. They're working on supplying that for the Galaro people. It's not yet complete. It's just getting started, really. Here, we're blessed for our good to have God's Word in totality and easily accessible to us. So with that in mind, think about this list of expectations that Moses is presenting really from the mind of God to these people as they're preparing to go in. It's going to be a new chapter in their lives. And there are many, many hardships as well as adventures that lie ahead. Central to the list of expectations is that the people of Israel were to love the sojourner in their midst. The idea is that the sojourners, these were the outsiders, as we said, who weren't part of ethnic Israel, were to be treated with respect and dignity, and yes, treated with love as well. This is God-centered hospitality at its very best. We're going to look at that in a variety of settings, in a variety of applications throughout this ministry year. Let's look more closely at this concept this morning under three headings. And You may be taking notes. I've got some titles for you for the different areas we're going to be exploring. First off, remember the heart of God. Remember the heart of God. Secondly, recognize the hand of God. Recognize the hand of God. And lastly, reflect the voice of God. And that's reflect the voice of God. As we consider these ideas, we begin with a call to remember. To remember the very heart of God. We see God's heart of mercy in verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. It's interesting that these are the groups that are called out in this passage, that are the recipients of God's justice, of the mercy that he pours out. The fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner, what do they all have in common? Well, they certainly weren't hidden from God's concern and care. They have that in common, at least. But these three categories of people also had something economically in common. They were the most vulnerable in Israelite society of the day because they weren't landowners, and they found themselves living in an agrarian economy and society. There was another, a fourth group, the Levites, who additionally owned no land, but they had been specially provided for otherwise. God is saying here, people of Israel, I want you to care for these people. Don't forget them as you enter the promised land, especially be mindful of the aliens in your midst and take care of them. I love them and you should too. And we see God's heart of mercy and other related passages too. Let me give you just a small sample. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So follow the flow of the argument. You were strangers in the land of Egypt, but you're not anymore. You're free from that. You've been wandering in the wilderness for decades, but that's coming to an end. You aren't captive, nor are you wanderers for much longer. And why aren't you? Because, as the passage ends, I am the Lord your God. There is rich significance in those words. I am the Lord your God. After all, they're the very first words of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. The Israelites knew how the rest of the sentence went. It has to do with Egypt, after all. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, I came to you when you were oppressed and downtrodden. I, the Lord, delivered you, he says. I saved you from that terrible persecution. I went to great lengths to deliver you from centuries of oppression and hardship, and I will now provide a home for you in the land that I promised long ago. You were a stranger, so you can understand how strangers feel. Your values are to mirror mine, and I love the alien in your midst. There's to be fairness, Scripture tells us, a genuine equity in the way that outsiders are treated. Leviticus 24:22, you shall have the same rule for the sojourner and for the native, for I am the Lord your God. Also with that law-giving emphasis. We see God the Son's heart for mercy and compassion throughout his ministry as well. There's so many occasions. Let me highlight just one because it fits this category of the outsider. Jesus' exchange with a Canaanite woman, one outside the people of Israel, is very special. Matthew 15, verses 21 and following. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Remember the heart of God and consider ways that He is calling you to welcome and love the sojourner. Further this morning, we're called to recognize the hand of God at work in the world today. Our text calls us to recognize the sovereign power of God, moving all the way from creation throughout history to our day and proceeding on into the future as well. We see His creation power, the Lord's creation power and ownership. Verse 14 says, Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Why do the heavens and the earth and all that's in it belong to Him? He's the Creator. He's the one who's made it. He's the one sustaining this world day to day. He's the one causing the events of history to unfold as they are. His intervening love on their behalf in verse 15 brings it even more personal. Yet the Lord set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. So these folks preparing to enter in, as a result of promise, are reminded, yes, you are special to the heart of God. He's been at work on their behalf. God is at work in the unfolding of events in our world today as well, on a very grand scale, actually. He's sovereignly at work in our individual lives, too. We sang one of Andrew Peterson's songs today. Let me quote from another one. It has to do with God's tender care individually. You can see the roads that we all travel just to get here. A million minuscule decisions in a line. Why they brought us to this moment isn't clear, but that's all right. We've got all night. Could it be that the many roads you took to get here were just for me to tell this story and for you to hear this song, and your many hopes and your many fears were meant to bring you here all along? Could it be that the many roads I took to get here were just for you to tell that story and for me to hear that song, and my many hopes and my many fears were meant to bring me here all along? We were meant to be right here all along. God is at work in our individual lives, the events that happen day to day, even moment by moment. The mighty hand of God has been at work throughout history to accomplish His purposes, and that certainly continues in our day as well. It is more than sobering if you let this sink in just a little bit. There are currently 22 million refugees in the world today. I kind of glaze over at that. I can't even begin to process what that means. 22 million people who have been forced to flee their homes and lands due to the threat of imminent danger and the reality of severe persecution or death if they should return. That's basically the definition of a refugee. There are 22 million people roaming the earth today in that category. Every day, thousands become refugees due to political turmoil, unrest of all types, difficulties, oppression. Thousands of people are forced to leave almost every part of their previous lives behind, in most cases, forever. We're forced to ask, is God surprised by this? If not, then a logical leading question following that, what possible purpose might there be in all this human suffering on such a grand scale? I wouldn't pretend to say that we can answer all of that. Those are huge questions. But I do believe the Apostle Paul, in his address to the Athenian leaders in Acts 17, verse 26, helps us understand at least a part of that answer. Paul said this, God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. The timing and the movement of peoples and the boundaries of nations are all part of the sovereign plan of God. The sovereign Lord of history is at work in our day. And here's the fascinating thing about this people movement that's taking place currently. The Lord is bringing representatives from many of the hardest to get to people groups to places where they have free access to the good news of Jesus' gospel. People from the Middle East are seeking out Christian believers. They're asking how to know Jesus. Missionaries who have prayed for churches to be planted among the least reached peoples of the world are surprised, very surprised, that the Lord is accomplishing amazing new things in very unexpected ways. Their prayers and the prayers of God's people around the world are being answered in ways no one ever anticipated or dreamed of. Our friends in Germany who marvel at the fact that they are often in conversations with people who have left other religions, other regions, very disillusioned, very downcast, ready for a new chapter, and they're asking straight out, tell me about Jesus. How can I know about Jesus? The Greek evangelical church is serving many of the refugees that have flooded into the city of Athens and beyond in recent months. Mitchell Road will be coming alongside the church in a small suburb of Athens this fall with a team of short-term workers to serve the refugee population there. Won't you consider joining us? We'd love to have you. Please be in touch with me soon if you'd like more information. Love to talk with you about that opportunity. If not this year, then in succeeding years, we hope to repeat that in the future. Or failing that, perhaps you'll serve refugees who come to Greenville instead. Wait, what? Refugees in Greenville? Well, that's a reality too. World Relief has recently opened a new office to serve the refugee population as they are able to arrive. And honestly, things have slowed to a trickle as far as people being allowed in legally as refugees. And there, fear is a factor. But when you know a little bit more of the backstory, it becomes less of a factor, I'd have to say. Most refugees find themselves living in a refugee camp setting for 7 to 10 years. They have no idea what country is their destination, if they're even going to be able to leave that refugee camp. So we're hopeful that Mitchell Road will be able to sponsor a family or two in the near future once they're permitted to come in. Would you consider serving these sojourners in the name of Christ when they arrive? It'll be stretching. Might cause you to think in some new areas. Certainly these people will need help in job placement. Maybe you have a job to offer through your business, through your company, or your network. They'll need connections with the local schools for their children. They're going to need help with a new language. Most of them don't speak English. They'll certainly need housing. They'll need help in building community, networking with doctors, all of that. Please contact Jason Yon. He's our liaison to World Relief. Jason's got lots of information about how to serve these newcomers once it happens. Yes, we're called to love these sojourners, these who are made in the image of God. And we have the very, very special privilege of loving them, loving them in the name of Jesus. Psalm 146 says this, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless." Don't miss this amazing window of time and opportunity to join in God's purposes in history through loving and serving those that he brings. It'll be stretching for us, but what an opportunity God is providing. Thirdly and lastly, as we make our way through our text this morning, reflect the voice of God. And this is a brief point today. We hear God's voice of compassion through the words of Moses. We've said it. Love the sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God, speaking through Moses, is saying, I'm calling you to love these who are strangers to you. What if Christians, in imitating God's voice, spoke up and spoke out in the face of injustice? Proverbs 31, verse 8, that's the chapter on the godly woman. But just before that section is an interesting passage. Open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Reflecting the voice of God could have far-reaching impact, but so could silence. A number of years ago, I visited friends who were living in Berlin, Germany. They showed me around the city. It was my first time there. They let me explore some on my own, which I really enjoyed doing. But there was a site that they wanted me to see together. And so we took a short train ride a few stops north of where they lived. We went together to a quiet neighborhood, and there we found a relatively small, walled-in area that had served a very dishonorable purpose in World War II. It had served as a small concentration camp toward the end of the war. There, Jews and others were held awaiting execution, and that execution also happened there on site. The striking thing was that this camp was in a suburban neighborhood, was separated from its neighbors by only a relatively low wall. It was obvious that there would have been no way for the neighbors to have been mistaken about what was taking place right there. It was a striking realization, incredibly sad to come to that point. I can't put myself in their place. It's impossible. History has unfolded. They were then, we're now. We can look back and just say, what if, though? What if Christians had spoken out? What if there had been voices? I have a feeling they knew that very likely they would have ended up right there in the concentration camp that they would have been addressing, speaking out against. We'll never know what the impact could have been if Christians living nearby had spoken out. Perhaps they did. I don't know the history. But nonetheless, the camp continued. There was a family connection to me to that. When I returned home from that trip, I was telling my parents about what I experienced. My dad, who had served as a military policeman in the U.S. Army in Europe near the end of the war, began to ask me some questions about the camp as I described it. Honestly, it was the first time he had ever spoken to me about his war experience. That subject had always been a closed chapter from him until that very moment. As we talked, he told me that his unit had liberated a camp north of Berlin as the war was ending. What I came to understand is that he and I had very likely been in the exact same location, but separated by decades of time. What he had experienced there was so horrific, he vowed he'd never return to Europe, and he never did. What if Christians aren't silent? We're called to love the sojourner. You were sojourners in the land of Egypt. God's word calls us to action based on identity. What we've experienced as believers calls us to action even further. And you can't read the news with this in mind exactly the same way as not keeping it in mind. I was noticing this week there's a converted Walmart on the border of the U.S. Southern border with Mexico. Currently it's housing 1,500 children, young men, all the way down to boys, who were separated from their parents. And that's just not right. It's not a political statement, but it's a reality that we're better than that. And I think politicians are beginning to wake up to that. But shouldn't voices of Christians be heard regarding that? That can't have a good end result as it stands. Christians need to speak out. Love the sojourner there, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Moses often reminded the people of Israel that they had received God's blessing through their rescue from slavery in Egypt. God had intervened. Was it because they were somehow worthy? They were special for something they'd done or accomplished or that they even planned to do? And no, quite to the contrary. Earlier in Deuteronomy, Moses clarified this way in Deuteronomy 7, 6 and following. He said, "For you are a people holy to God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord has set his love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's grace. They had a history. So do we, brothers and sisters. If we're in Christ, we're recipients of even richer grace than that. We've been adopted into these people. They didn't deserve God's favor and blessing, but they got it due to God's love and promise. Even more so, do we deserve God's favor and blessing because of anything we offer to God? Not at all. In no way. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, I bet you memorized this at some point in your Christian journey. It clarifies it so powerfully. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So love the sojourner because you've been loved with the powerful love of Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that your word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. May it do its work, Lord, in our own hearts. May we be more and more conformed to the image of our Savior. We thank you for him. Thank you for all that he's accomplished.